Let's go ahead and we'll pray and we'll get started this morning. We're in chapter 2, so we're making progress here, slowly but surely. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for the opportunity to gather as your people, Father, to come into your very presence, though you are one that dwells in unapproachable light. Father, we thank you by grace and by the work of Jesus we come before you. And Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know that it's true. We know that we are sanctified by your word. Lord, we know that your spirit teaches us in truth. And Father, just be with us this morning as we look at this portion of scripture in 2 Peter. Lord, that you would guard our hearts and our minds. Father, may you protect my words. May they be true. And Father, above all else, may you draw us towards yourself. May you draw us more to have a holy reverence and an awe for you. And Lord, that would drive us to pursue holiness in everything that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter kind of makes a transition here. This is where he's kind of heading in the book as he's going to address the idea of false teachers. Chapter 2, and really the book of Jude, if you read them together, there's not much difference. And one of the questions that I had to ask is, I wonder why God would include in the Bible Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2 when they're almost identical. Why do we have to repeat things to our children over and over and over and over? Because we forget, right? Because we forget. The other thing, this is obviously a very important issue. For the same thing to be stated by two different writers means that this is something that we need to take careful note of. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 16, and then go through verse 3 of chapter 2. But just kind of to remind us, when this letter was written, there were no chapter divisions. So I want us to see that this chapter 2 really hinges and it builds on what he's already talked about in chapter 1. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Now as Peter starts chapter 2, kind of the first three verses here we look at, it kind of gives us an overview. This is the big, the 20,000-foot view of the false teachers. And then verses 4 through 22, he's going to dig in and give us the details. Now, we don't have much information about what the actual false teaching was. Peter's emphasis is on the character of the false teachers, and that's what we're going to see as we go through here. Now, this is important because what has Peter done in chapter 1 as far as how do we determine and how do we recognize a true believer? What did he tell us? Look at their character, right? Not what they say, but what they do. He said, when your life has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are different and your life will reflect that. And that's where he's going to come here and say, now, with false teachers, sometimes they're hard to discern. A lot of times they say the right things. But you know how you can tell a false teacher? By what they do. So when it comes back here, what Peter's painting a picture for us, Christianity, salvation, has results. It changes us. False teachers, they haven't been changed. And that's kind of where he's building here. So we get this big overview, and then we'll get down into the forest, into the trees in the next few weeks. Now, if you look at chapter 2, the way Peter starts this, again, he's just talked about the value of the Word of God. And he just told us that what the Word of God says is even superior to what we saw with our own eyes. But what it does, it backed up by his character, gives us confidence. What the Word of God says is absolutely true. We can have confidence in that. Go back to the Old Testament. All those prophecies, they've come true. It's reliable. So he just built that case. Now, what's the first word of chapter 2? But. But. Now he's going to make a transition. And one of the things Peter is going to paint this picture, if you start in Genesis and you work your way through Revelation, there's this conflict. Satan opposes God at every step. Satan wants to be God. Satan mimics God. That's his job. So when it comes along here, God has his prophets and has his teaching. Guess what? Satan has his prophets and his teaching. Read the book of Revelation. Satan tries to mimic God. God has the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Satan tries to mimic that. There's the dragon, there's the beast from the sea, and there's the beast from the earth, the unholy Trinity. Satan wants to mimic everything God does. Everywhere God moves, Satan has a response and tries to counteract that. Okay, and that's what we see here. So Peter's painting this picture. You have this sure word of God. You have this sure word of God that transforms people's lives. But Satan's got his word. That's where we've got to be careful. I did a search this week. There's two prominent ministries, I won't name them, that are definitely false teachers in our day and age. And I went and I read their beliefs. One of them, you could have put their set of beliefs on our charter to fit perfect. You can't tell by what they say. I can tell by what they do. So false teachers, they're deceptive. And that's what Peter's going to tell us. We need to be careful. We need to be discerning. One of the things, it's a blessing and a curse. I get that gut feeling when I hear people teach. And I just, something goes off, there's red flags. And I know now, after 50 years, I know now, red flag goes off, pay attention. False teachers are, and what Peter's going to tell us, they're in the church. So we need to be careful. And one of the things, and this is my opinion, so again, this is not, God's word doesn't say this. A lot of great minds, much wiser than me, have said, always keep your nose in the Bible, but also in other good books. Not bad. I'm going to tell you this. Get your nose in the Bible, keep your nose in the Bible, and you'll always be fine. Good books can help, but don't stray from the Word. We always think I can get so much out of this book. We can get all we need out of this book. So I just want to caution us, because one of the ways false teachers work and false teaching comes about, we always want to think that we want to be relevant to the culture, and I agree. But oftentimes, a writer comes along and tries to say something that reaches just where we are, totally relevant, and we go, oh, yeah, that's what I need to hear. But they don't look at what the underlying basis is for what they're writing. They have strayed already. And I think if I could make one statement, I would say, the church doesn't need to be relevant. The church needs to be holy. And then relevancy will work itself out. Okay, off my opinion platform. Now let's get to the text here. So Peter starts out. He says, but. Here's the transition. It says, but false prophets also arose among the people. Okay, the people here refers to Israel. Okay, this is the Old Testament. False prophets rose among the people, he says, just as there might be false teachers among you. What's he say? Just as there will be. Okay? Just a few passages here to see how this prevalence takes place. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. And again, I want you to see how serious this issue of false teaching is. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that it tells you comes to pass, okay, that's one of the ways it verifies, he prophets, makes a prophecy and it comes to pass. And if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Now look at verse 5. Here's the seriousness. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So one of the things that false teachers are going to do, they're going to lead you away from how God has commanded us to walk. And we're going to see, think of every scandal in the church. It involves sexual immorality and money. You can almost point them down to those two things, and that's what Peter's going to tell us. But the seriousness here, what was to happen to that false prophet? Put him to death. The issue is serious. Okay, jump to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Kind of an aside, if you're ever having a down day, down week, you're struggling, read Jeremiah. This poor guy was the only voice of reason and truth, and all they did is throw him in the pits. They did everything to this poor guy. Okay? But false teaching was a reality during Jeremiah's time. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. This is the description of what the land of Israel had become here. Verse 13. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. So what's one of the things that Jeremiah says here a false teacher does? He tells people what they want to hear. Keep that thought, because we're going to see that later in the New Testament as well. Go over to Micah, Micah chapter 3. I threw this in here just to see if we could find Micah. So that was... That's where you cheat with these digital things. Micah chapter 3, starting at verse 5. Again, kind of notice the similarity here as we go through here, the description. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So what was the true prophet trying to do? Preach repentance, sin, right? There's the truth. Verse 9. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. The false teachers came along and said, oh, everything's going to be fine. You're okay. What was the truth? They were deep in sin and in drastic need of repentance. And what was the outcome of the people listening to the false teachers? The destruction of the land. So false teaching leads to destruction. I want us to kind of keep that connection. If there's false teaching, destruction follows. New Testament, turn to Matthew chapter 24. See if Jesus. Matthew chapter 24. Verse Matthew 24, verse 4. This is when the disciples asked him, Lord, what's the signs of the end of the age? Matthew 24, verse 4. Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. What's always disconcerting to me, false teachers, their effect, it always affects many. That scares me. Scares me when I teach. If I teach something wrong, guess what? I could lead many astray. Jesus says many will be led astray. Jump down to verse 11. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Jump down to verse 20, I think it's, 24. Verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Some false teachers are so good that the elect are led astray, that they are convinced by what they say. Such is the power of the false teachers. That's why we have to be grounded in this word, so that we can recognize when something's false. One of the things I think, we're a very personality-oriented culture. And I hear it all the time, because I'll read a book by somebody, and they'll say, what do you think about it? I'll return it, and I'll say, I think it's mainly garbage. And you say, oh, but he's such a good man. He's done so many good things. I don't care. This is garbage. This is wrong. This is false. We need to get to where we understand this. The question is not who is right. The question is what is right. Remove the personality from the picture. It's what is right. Truth is what we want. Truth is what we have to pursue. Great men have made great mistakes. We follow truth over personality. And you'll see false teachers, they've always got this engaging personality. They can captivate people. They're charming. They're whatever you want to stick in there. Okay, but they're deceitful. Jesus says, be careful. Many false prophets will arise and lead the elect astray if possible. That means they're good at what they do. One more example. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, I encourage you later, I just scratched the surface on false teaching in the Old Testament, New Testament, to read through this, to see how prevalent and how many times we are warned to be careful, be on the alert, be discerning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, but understand this, that in the last days, the last days are from when Jesus returned to heaven or ascended back to heaven when he's coming back. So we're in the last days. They were in the last days then. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Look at verse 5. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. They say all the right things, but by their life, what are they saying? There's no power. Keep going. Verse 6. For among them are those who creep into households. Okay? False teachers. They're subtle. They do this in secret. They creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. That's the false teacher. But again, they creep in, and that's what Peter's going to tell us. They do this subvertly, subversively. Okay. So back to 2 Peter here. So Peter tells us, just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament, there's going to be false teachers. And you notice what he says here. This is scary again. He says, just as there will be false teachers among you, right there beside us. I heard a term a couple of weeks ago, a Judas sheep. And I go, what the heck is that? So I looked it up. It's actually a Judas goat from what I understand. But what they do, especially in, I guess it's Australia, New Zealand, they have a problem with feral goats, with wild goats. So what they do is they capture one, they castrate the male, they put a tag there so they can monitor where they go, and then they release them back into the wild. And what that goat does is he'll go and he'll find the herd. He'll be welcomed in there, right in among them. The people that are tracking can find him, and then they go kill these wild goats. Okay? They can do it with sheep also being led to the slaughter. They release this goat into there, men mills with the sheep. Sheep are always interested in just following anything that looks like it's leading. This goat, they'll bring it, lead it towards a slaughterhouse. The goat leads the way. The sheep get right there and follow. The goat hits a trough, a trap door. He slides down and goes away. The sheep march right into where they get slaughtered. That's a picture of the false teachers. They're right in with us. They're right beside us. They're part of us. Peter said that's what makes it so deadly. They're not obvious to pick out. They don't show up like the movies cast it. You got this guy with horns, you know, coming out. It's not that easy. Okay. But that's what Peter says. Understand this. False teachers are among you. Remember when Paul was leaving the church in Acts chapter 20 in Ephesus? Remember what he told them? After me, ravenous wolves will come. They will come. That's Satan's job. He does it through overt oppression or internal subversion through false teaching. That's his means. Okay? So, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Secretly bring in. Again, they don't do this out in the open. It's in secret. They sneak in. Okay? The word here for secretly, it's this idea of kind of being right beside somebody and they don't know it. Right beside them, but they're not recognized. The word for heresies here, it really means one man's opinion. The word heresy is just opinion. Rather than what God's truth says or God's word said, it's man's opinion. When we go on vacation, every once we usually try to visit a church. And every once we go into a church and you sit down and they read the scripture. Here's what we're going to hear about today. They read the scripture. The guy gets up and he preaches and he never referred to that at all. I listen to 35 minutes of some man's opinion. I'm too old to waste 35 minutes on some man's opinion. Okay? That's gearing towards heresy. You didn't come here to hear my opinion. You came here to hear the Word of God. And that's what I need to deliver. But these false teachers, they come in secretly and bring these destructive heresies. Okay? Again, this teaching, the word for destruction, it's the same thing in Matthew 7 where it talks about those who enter the broad way, the road to destruction. This is eternal destruction. So our very souls are on the line. So we need to be discerning. We need to be careful. Again, separate the personality from the truth. You all need to compare everything I say with what Scripture says. Don't believe it because I said it. Because guess what? I'm a sinful man. I make mistakes all the time. I taught the book of 2 Peter about 9 years ago, and I've already come across three or four places. I go, man, what was I thinking? I don't really think that's right. Now, I don't think it's a destructive heresy at that rate, but I was wrong. Would you be careful to check? Remember what Paul told the Bereans? He'd just come out of Thessalonica. You've been reading 2 Thessalonians. They were a model people on what a transformed life looks like, where the gospel came in power and changed them. And Paul goes to Berea and he says, the Bereans were more noble-minded. You remember why? They were examining the scriptures to see if these things were true. If there's one person I think you could probably turn off the discernment meter, it's when Paul preached. But Paul said, no, check it out. I'm not above scripture. No man is above the word of God. The teacher, the preacher is a herald, which means we don't come with our own message. We come with a message from God, and our job is to communicate that message to you. My job is to make it clear, to make it relevant, to make it hit us where we are, but I can't deviate and change that to appease you. That's not the job. That's what the false teachers do, though. Introduce these destructive heresies. That's what they want to do. They want to destroy you. That's what Satan wants to do. He's the destroyer, Right? He's the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning, John tells us. Who secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now there's a phrase, the next phrase here is troublesome. It says, even denying the master who bought them. Even denying the master who bought them. Many people look at this and say, well, here's a case. These people were clearly at one time true believers, and now they've become apostates, so they've lost their salvation. Okay? Another thing would be saying, well, clearly Jesus died for these people, so there must be this idea of universal atonement. Jesus died for every human being that's ever lived. Okay? I don't agree with either of those, but kind of as a rule, when you come to a text that you go, this doesn't seem right. You know, it doesn't fit with what I think other scriptures teach. Always ask yourself these three questions. Number one, what is the question the author was addressing at the time? Okay. Second thing is, what is the context of where this teaching takes place? And a third thing, what does the author say, but more just as important, what does the author not say? Okay. So here, Peter tells us these false teachers deny the master who bought them. Okay. Just kind of for clarification, the word for master there is where we get despot. Okay. It's a ruler. It's somebody that's absolutely in charge, absolutely sovereign. The idea in those days is a master would buy a slave. That slave was an absolute, had to be in submission and obey everything he said. So when Peter says here, deny the master who bought them. First thing, what question is Peter trying to address here? He's trying to address, will there be false teachers? How do we recognize a false teacher, right? So is the question Peter's trying to address is, what's the extent of the atonement? No. Okay. Secondly, what's the context? Is there anything around this context that would talk about the blood of Jesus, the redemption, anything like that? No. Okay. So right there, I think with those two questions, we can say this really has nothing to do with the extent of the atonement. That's not what's on Peter's mind. Okay. So what is Peter saying here? When these false teachers deny the master who bought them. And I think it comes down to this. The idea of master, Lord. These men refuse to submit to the ruling authority of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a movement today that says you can be a believer and yet not call Jesus Lord. There are men that teach at many seminaries that purport this. There are study Bibles where the authors purport this idea. There are people that come along and say, they are our fellow brothers, we need to embrace them, though we disagree on this issue. What does Peter say? If you deny the lordship of Jesus Christ, you are a false teacher. And I just angered thousands of people all over if they hear those words. I don't care. That's what the word says. They deny the lordship of Christ. You can't come to Jesus and say, I get my fire insurance, and maybe someday later on as part of discipleship, I will now submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's not the way it works, is it? Remember, Jesus redeemed us to be a holy people, to perform good works that were prepared beforehand. Jesus is Lord. He's the sovereign Lord. By his grace, he has brought us to himself. These false teachers deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. We have to be careful. I will not embrace men that teach that. His study Bible was thrown out years ago when I figured that out. False teachers will rise up among you. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. Now, last part of verse 1 says, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Here's the good news. They will succeed for a while, but what's their ultimate end? Destruction. God says in Isaiah, I will not let my name be profaned. I will act. That's what will happen here. And the word for destruction is the same. This is eternal destruction. Judgment will come. And we'll see verses 4 through 22, or verses 4 through 11. Peter's going to go back and rehearse examples of people that have suffered this destruction from the Old Testament. Okay? But again, notice the false teacher. They come in. They come right beside us. They subvert us. They're secret. They say good things sometimes. But what's their goal? They want to lead us astray. They want to say what we want to hear and lead us to destruction. It's a very appeasing thing to say you can come to Jesus and not suffer wrath and you don't have to change your lifestyle at all. That's appealing. Who wouldn't want that? Not true. That's why we have to be careful. These men will face ultimate destruction. Okay, verse 2. Again, and many will follow their sensuality. What's at the root of the character of these people? Lustful passions raging out of control. That's their true nature. Again, remember, think of any of these scandals in the church. What's ultimately come down to? Sexual immorality of some type or some sort is there. Okay? And notice Peter, many will follow. Many will follow. Why? This is great. I can believe and I don't have to change. Now, this isn't their ultimate end. John MacArthur made a good point. He said, you don't need to be a false teacher to engage in sexual immorality. You can do that anywhere you want, right? Society embraces that now. Okay, we're going to make laws to support your ability to do that. You don't need to be a false teacher, but this is what characterizes them. This is what's at the core of their nature. Okay? There's no transformation. There's no sense of a call for holiness for these people. Okay? Many will follow the sensuality, and here's the next phrase. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. But think about this. How many of you have sought to share the gospel with people? And the response has always been, well, why would I want to believe? Because I see all this the sexual immorality here. I see this wanting money here. How many times have you met that response? Amazing. The words of Scripture are true, right? So because of them, because of this false teaching, because of their lack of holiness, because of their lack of submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the gospel will be maligned, will be blasphemed. People will be turned off from it. Okay? Romans chapter 2, verse 21. In Romans chapter 2, the Israelites said, hey, we've got an end with God because we're his chosen people. And Paul says, hey, let's look at what you do. Verse 21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That's what tarnishes the name of Jesus. That's what tarnishes the gospel. These false teachers and their licentiousness in engaging in all things that are ungodly. False teaching, false, I'll even say this, shallow teaching, false teaching always leads to worldly living. Shallow teaching will lead to unholy living. Contrast that. Turn to 1 Timothy. I think it's 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, hope I got this right. Yeah, First Timothy chapter 4, let's look at verse 16. Okay. So counter this. So false, shallow teaching leads to ungodliness, leads to the blasphemy of God's name. Here's what Paul tells Timothy. Keep a close watch on yourself, how you live, Timothy, and on the teaching. Why? Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. good, solid, doctrinally based teaching is a guarantee of salvation for us. It protects us. Because what do we hear from the outside and what are we bombarded with? False. Deception. Come back and anchor ourselves in the truth. That's what protects us. That's what saves us. And the good news is when I'm doing that as the teacher, it builds me up too. If I'm engaged in shallow false teaching, I won't get to reap the benefits of that. But false shallow teaching leads to destruction. Leads to destruction. Ooh, okay, back to 2 Peter. Okay, I'll get there sometime. So, Peter says their lives of sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth, the gospel, is maligned. It's blasphemed. It gets a dark name. If you think of Matthew 5:16, what was the call out of those Beatitudes? Live your life before men in such a way that they will see your good works and do what? Glorify, not blaspheme, right? There's a difference. By our good works, people look at us and they say, wow, why do you do that? And I look and say, it ain't me. It's God who's changed me. And then they look and say, oh, well, I believe that because I know you. But they glorify God who's in heaven, right? That's the way it's supposed to work. But they've got to see it. I can say it all day. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I believe this. Oh, yeah, this is what I want. This is what I do. And they look and say, that's not what I see. We've got to be living as Peter. That's why Peter spent so much time in chapter 1 outlining what? This is what it looks like to live like a believer. Because it's in stark contrast as he describes the false teachers. So if you put these two templates up, here's the one Peter described as the true believer. Now you start looking at this template of the false teacher. Is there anything that connects these two at all? No, it's obvious. It's like John says in 1 John, by this, and he says, by the love for the brethren, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. There's an obvious distinction. There's an obvious difference. Unfortunately, the church has tarnished its name so much that there's not that obvious difference anymore. I will almost venture, in my opinion, so careful, that means turn off, it doesn't mean a whole lot probably. If you go ask people, and I've done this, what do you think is the most important thing the church does? I've met almost 90% of the people that respond say they're the right-wing stuff. They're political. They just want issues. It's not about life change. It's not about the glory of God. It's not about sanctification. It's none of that. What's happened to us? We're the redeemed people of God. We're partakers of the divine nature. We've been given everything we need pertaining to eternal life and godly living here. What's wrong? Peter says the false teachers reveal what's wrong. There's been no life change. The church needs to get back to, again, stop trying to be relevant and be holy. I don't care how irrelevant I am, but I do care that I hope I'm pursuing holiness. That's all that matters. Because the great thing about that, I don't care how relevant you try to be, you're talking to dead people. Have you thought about that? One of the things I challenged years ago, it was probably a bad illustration, I did it for college kids. I said, next time you go out and you share the gospel with your friends, when you're sitting there looking at them, picture them in a casket. That's who you're talking to, is a dead person. I'm going to say, now, are you going to worry about how relevant you are, or are you going to be truthful about what the true gospel is? If you think you're talking to dead people, you're going to speak the truth, because who's really my only audience? God. What I'm teaching right now, guess who my audience really is? It's God. Because I'm going to stand and give an account for every word I've just said here. That scares me. But we need to return to that. Okay, ooh, verse 3. Oh, no. Yeah, many will follow their sensuality, verse 2, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you. Here's the ultimate end of why they do everything. It's not the sexual immorality. They can have that without the teaching. It's the greed. It's the obtaining power. It's the obtaining money. It's the obtaining control over people. That's what they want. Remember, what were the Jewish leaders all upset about Jesus? Said, the whole world's following him. That's what ticked them off. They lost their power. They lost their control. That's what these false teachers want. They want money. Turn on any of those shows if you're, when I was sick, whatever it was, 3 weeks ago, I couldn't think straight, whatever. You turn on those shows and you watch this. Send in your $40 and make a vow. And you'll be healed. I've already sent in $40. I've been sick for three. I'm tired of this, you know. But no, that's what do they want? They just want your money. That's the bottom line. That's what these false teachers are. There's a man, I won't say it because there's the jury's still out. I guess not been out on me. I think for years he's been a false teacher and a blight on the church. But he had to step down from a ministry a year and a half ago. He's now going to come and start a church in Phoenix. And the first thing on his website is, we're here to raise $500,000. I looked and I said, wow, greed. That's what they want. That's why I always like, Phil says it often here, and I know Kathleen Foothills, Mark Ressler down there, when they would take the offering, says, and you visitors here, we're not compelled. We don't want your money. We want you to see the glory of God. Our ministry is not about money. God's got the resource, the whole resources. They got the resources of cattle on 1,000 hills. That means he's got everything. We don't need their money. We don't want their money. We want the Holy Spirit to grab their soul. That's ministry. And that's why we need to make sure we get ourselves away from this idea of how the world sees us. We just want their money. That's what these false teachers want. In their greed, and later on we'll look at it, says they actually have trained hearts in greed. These people aren't just greedy. They've trained themselves so they can be the best greedy that they can be. Okay? And we'll see that later on down. Yeah.
I just want to bring out that the Puritan Bible in Geneva, they said they translate it with feigned words and make merchandise of you.
Good, yeah. Make merchandise of you. We're a pawn. You're a pawn to the false teachers. They don't care about you. They want their stuff. They want their power. Okay? In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. This is interesting. That word for false, it's really the word we get the term plastic. Okay, plastic. First thing I thought of, look at how many cars today. You look at them and go, wow, that looks like a solid car. And you go up there and what's it made out of? It's plastic. But what's the idea? When you look a long ways away, wow, that looks nice. My son has a little toy M16 rifle. Looks real. Go over there, it weighs like, you know, half a pound. It's worthless. It's a piece of plastic. That's what this is. This term here, false. It looks good from a distance. It looks inviting. But as you get close and you start analyzing, you go, this is not real. That's what the false teachers are. They're plastic. It's not the real thing. It's fake. Just in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. And again, their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. One of the things we'll see in chapter 3 says the scoffers come and say, where's the promise of his coming? He's not coming back. There is no judgment. There is no this second return of Jesus. It's all a hoax. And Peter, his words kind of picture judgment, this condemnation. And this idea that they think he's gone asleep, no, he's just waiting for the proper time to act. These false teachers will be judged. They will be condemned. From the very beginning, God has said, those who violate my word will suffer judgment. And that's what will happen to these false teachers. Okay? So what does this mean for us? And I usually have a section on here, so what? I didn't know what to put. Because it looks different for all of us. But what I want to do, I think two things as I kind of stand here. Number one, immerse ourselves in the Word of God. It's one of the things they teach tellers at banks. How do you detect counterfeit money? And they don't bring them every piece of every counterfeit bill and look at it and try to figure that out. What do? They get them so they're so versed in the real thing They can detect any counterfeit. That's what we need to do. Immerse ourselves in the Word so that we know it so well that as soon as some false teaching comes down the line, a red flag goes off. Wait, that doesn't seem right. So immerse ourselves in the Word. Kathy Maddie sent out a great email this week to me and some others about memorizing the Word of God. That's what we need to do. We need to memorize. Okay? The other thing, I would caution us, be careful of other books that we read. I'm not saying don't. Compare everything in that book that you read with Scripture. May we all be Bereans. Okay? Godly men have written good books, and that's awesome. But we need to be careful. Because there's a lot of not so godly people who have put books out. And I look at the top 10 bestseller lists in the Christian book bestseller, and there's maybe one of them that if you gave me a free sample, I might even look at. Immerse ourselves in the Word. Know the truth. Pursue holiness. Go back and rely on the power of the Spirit to change. There's all these books how to address our different issues and sins and things that we struggle with. Go to the book. It's amazing. I'm reading through Proverbs this month. Talk about a manual on human behavior. Okay? That's all we need. Again, God said, I have given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Don't let the false teachers steal it from us. Colossians 2:8. Turn there. Let's end with that. And I'm going over again, which is so unusual for me. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says this. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. There again, there's that idea of false teaching. According to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Folks, as the writer of the Hebrews says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's all we need. That's all we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for your word. Lord, we thank you even for these passages that are difficult. And Father, it's a fearful thing to know that Satan has his workers that will rise up within the church itself that will seek to lead us astray. But Father, we thank you so much that you are more powerful. That as 1 Peter tells us, that we are kept by the power of God. But Lord, give us all discerning minds. Give us hearts trained in godliness. And Father, as Peter also said, as newborn babes, may we long for the Word. Father, give us a love for your Word, because your Word leads us right to you. And that's where we want to be. Be with us now as we go to the worship service, Lord. May all things that are done there be true. And Lord, above all, may you be honored. May you be glorified. And may we be changed. We beg your Spirit to move and change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.